Okay. As you know, in this class, we are trying to look at some prophets that maybe we're not as familiar with. The title of the class is Prophets Who Didn't Write a Book. And when you think about prophets, a lot of times you can think about the major prophets that we know about who wrote a book. Sometimes you might think of the minor prophets that we know maybe a little bit less about. And they're not minor in the sense of they're not as important, but just minor in the sense that their books are a little shorter than the major prophets. But there's some prophets that we know a little bit better than others. But we want to spend some time in this study just looking at some of the prophets who did not write a book and to see what we can know about them. We talked about Samuel a few weeks ago, and of course the name Samuel, you know the name Samuel well. But then we talked about Nathan a couple weeks ago. We talked about Gad, a couple guys who may be less familiar to us. Last week we talked about Ahijah and Shemaiah. And again, those names may be even less familiar than some of the others. And so tonight's class is called Lesser Known Prophets During the Divided Kingdom. And these are going to be some prophets, and I don't think we're going to finish this tonight. Probably carry it over next week. These are some prophets that they're only mentioned just in a few verses. Maybe just a couple passages, one or two episodes where we read about them, and they're not the most familiar names to us. But I've been reminded in going back and preparing for these classes how fun it is to go back and to study through the Old Testament and to see these stories that are not fiction. You're not reading fictional stories; you're reading real stories. But you're not reading American history or, you know, some of these things that, you know, are significant and meaningful. But these are real events in the history of God's people. And we see the hand of God at work. And because we're studying prophets, we see the words of God at work through these prophets being delivered through these men to God's people. And so it's fun to come back here and just take your time walking through these events and imagine being there, imagine hearing these things and understanding this is what God was saying to these people. So what I want to do, and I'm going to kind of take a little detour and then we're going to get to what we're talking about tonight. But what we're looking at in this study are prophets who are named in Scripture. But when you go through the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophets that we don't have their name and groups of prophets that we don't have their name. And so we just kind of skip over some of that because, well, if you don't see fit to give me their name, maybe they're not that important. Well, I want you to think about, go to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll be 1 Kings 18, a couple passages in chapter 22, and then we're going to get over to 2 Kings, the middle of 2 Kings. But just to see a few things. When you turn to 1 Kings 18, whose name that you are familiar with, whose name do you see? Elijah. You know Elijah. And I was planning to have a class on Elijah. We're just going to have to see if we have time for him before the end of the class. But we at least know the name Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, at least when you get to the second half of the chapter, might be one of your favorite stories in all of the Bible. It's one of mine. When Elijah confronts the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. It's just one of the best stories in all of Scripture. But before you get to that point, you're reading about Elijah dealing with Ahab. If you go back to chapter 17, do you have a chapter heading, a paragraph heading at the beginning of chapter 17? Elijah proclaims a drought, okay? So when you get, he proclaims a drought in chapter 17. When you get over to chapter 18 and verse 2, there was a severe famine in Samaria. What did Elijah do that caused there to be a drought? It's a four-letter word. It rhymes with pray. Good. All right. So he prayed. We know this from James chapter 5, right? So Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. And so what happened? It didn't rain. Did you know prayer is that powerful? I mean, of course, you could pray, you know, that it doesn't rain, and so it doesn't rain for a few hours. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. How long did it not rain?
3 hours.
not just a few minutes or a few hours, right? And so you get to chapter 18, look in verse 1. It came to pass after many days, word of the Lord came to Elijah. So here's a prophecy that's going to come through Elijah in the what year? Third year of what? The prayer for not having any rain, right? Go present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So who stopped the rain? God did. Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria. Ahab had called who?
Obadiah.
You read that name, and you think, oh, I know Obadiah. He wrote a book of the Bible. Yes? No. Did Obadiah write a book of the Bible? Yes. Was it this Obadiah? No. Is that confusing to you? I don't want to be confusing. I think there's 13 different Obadiahs in the Old Testament. That's fun for you, right? So you just read through and you're trying to pick apart who's this guy, who's this guy. And that, remember, was it last week or week before? We said that's why so often when you read somebody's name, it tells you who they're the son of. He's the son of this person. He's the son of the, because that's their way of saying this is their last name. This is their family name. And so it helps us to differentiate. Anyway, this is not the Obadiah who wrote a book of the Bible, because this is an Obadiah in Ahab's court. He was in, what does verse 3 say? He was in charge of his house. Can you imagine being in Ahab's house, in Ahab's court? Ahab, good guy or a bad guy? Sort of bad guy or really bad guy? Okay, all right, so let's put him in perspective right now. What does it say about Obadiah at the end of verse 3?
Fear the Lord.
How much? All right. Is there a difference between Ahab and Obadiah? Here's a guy who fears the Lord greatly. Verse 4. So it was while Jezebel, who's Jezebel? Ahab's wife. Do they make a good couple?
No.
Well, it depends on how you look at that, right? Are they good people? No. Are they a good cut? Do they match each other? You know, or do they complete each other in their evilness? They're both wicked people, and Jezebel even more so. So it was, while Jezebel, this is what I want you to see. I mean, we're getting to the point, right? So it was while Jezebel massacred the who? Say it louder. Who'd she massacre? The prophets. Do you have an S on the end of that word? She massacred the prophets of the Lord. You read through Scripture and sometimes, oh, here's a prophet. Oh, here's Elijah. Oh, okay, so Elijah was the prophet during this time. Yes and no. Elijah was a prophet. Is he the only prophet? We read about him and we got chapters and chapters, stories and stories. But what do we read here? There's more than just Elijah. Now, keep reading. She had massacred prophets of the Lord. So Obadiah had taken what? 100 prophets. Hello, we're not talking about just, you know, Elijah and a couple buddies. There were hundreds of prophets. You remember reading about the school of the prophets? They didn't just have one student in the school. There's hundreds of prophets. So Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, hidden them 50 to a cave, and he fed them with bread and water. And so what are their names? What did they do? We'll just drop this little note here from God to say, there are other men out here who are standing for the Lord, who are delivering the message of the Lord for him. And here's, so why is Jezebel killing him? She hates God. These guys are speaking for God. And she doesn't like what they've got to say. And so, have you ever heard somebody and you didn't like what they said? Did you kill him? I mean, don't, this is not confession time, so I mean, don't say anything out loud. But what a wicked, evil woman. She's killing these guys by the hundreds. And so Obadiah comes along, and he's going to save them from her. Go to chapter 19. So, you know, chapter 18, Elijah, the prophet of Baal, defeats the prophets of Baal. They're put to death. The end of the chapter, the drought ends, rain comes. What does Elijah do in chapter 19? He escapes from who?
Jezebel.
He's running from Jezebel. And so as he flees from Jezebel, where do I want to start? Look at verse 7. Angel of the Lord came back a second time. Just chapter 19, verse 7. Came back a second time, touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So Elijah arose, he ate and drank. He went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. That had to be a pretty good, I mean, that was a Big Mac of all Big Macs, right? If he's surviving 40 days and 40 nights, and he ran as far as where?
Horeb.
Give me another name for Horeb. Sinai. So he runs to Mount Sinai, called here the Mountain of God. We know Mount Sinai. We've been there, done that. We know those stories. He went into a cave, spent the night in that place, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And so you know how this goes, where Elijah, at the end of verse 10, Elijah says, "Well, I'm the only one left." Is that true?
No.
He's not the only one left. How many more are there? Chapter 8, or verse 18, I mean.
7,000.
He's not the only one left. Come back up to verse 14. And he said, "I have been very zealous." Elijah said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am the only one left, so take my life." Prophets have been killed. Prophets were still alive. Elijah, you're not the only prophet during this time. Is that helpful for us to see that? How was God communicating during this time? He's communicating. You've got the law. You've got the law of Moses that has been written. But God is delivering his message to his people through these prophets. What are the four words that a prophet would say when he got up to speak?
Thus saith the Lord.
And so these men get up. They say, "Thus saith the Lord." And it's not just Elijah and Elisha. You've got hundreds of these. Come over to chapter 22. Now, if we have time, we might have a class on Micaiah, but we might not have time. We'll see. But when you get to chapter 22, you're going to read about, so I'm going to skip over what this says about Micaiah, just in case we have time to come and look at this later. But when you get over to chapter 22, there are some prophets in the king's court. And what you're reading about in chapter 22 is that Jehoshaphat had come into an alliance. Who's Jehoshaphat? King of the southern kingdom. He had come into alliance with Ahab, king of the northern kingdom. You think that's a good idea?
No.
You're the king of the southern kingdom, and we'll come into an alliance with this wicked, evil king of the north named Ahab. And so, but they're going to go to battle, or at least they're thinking about, verse 6, they're thinking about going to battle against Ramoth-Gilead. You see that in verse 4, verse 6. And so Jehoshaphat wants to know, should we really do this? Are we really going to go into this battle? And so he wants to know, what does the Lord have to say here? And so look at verse 4. Ahab said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, Ahab, "I am as you are, my people are as your people, my horses as your horses." Bad deal, man. I mean, but anyway. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." So the king of Israel gathered who? He gathered the prophets together. How many of them? About 400. And he said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So these prophets said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king." Now, here's something we don't know. We don't know what kind of prophets these are. Are these good prophets or bad prophets? I mean, just because you're called a prophet, does that make you a good guy or a bad guy? Remember Elijah at Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal and Ashtoreth? You got prophets, but they're not good prophets. Now, but these prophets are in the king's court. He's got 400. Who needs 400 prophets? Can't you share? I mean, who needs 400 prophets? But he's going to ask them, "Shall we go to battle? Shall we go up against Ramoth-Gilead?" And so they say at the end of verse 6, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Is Jehoshaphat a little skeptical? What does he say in verse 7? Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? What does that indicate about his thoughts about these 400 prophets? I don't know about these guys, especially if they're in Ahab's court. I mean, but anyway, what I want you to see is that there's prophets throughout these texts that are being used, and whether these are good guys or bad guys. Now, Micaiah is the prophet who comes along, and when they ask Micaiah, the prophet, that same question, shall we go to battle, what does Micaiah tell him? He tells him the very same thing the 400 prophets said. Go to battle. So that sort of lends a little bit of credence to these 400 prophets that perhaps they're, but again, we don't know their names. We don't know everything that they did. And yet they are called prophets as well. Now come to 2 Kings. And then we're going to come back and kind of work through some of these other guys. But you come to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. Where are we in history? Well, we just read about some prophets, hundreds of them, in the days of Ahab, in the days Southern Kingdom, in the days of Jehoshaphat, king of the Northern Kingdom. When you get to 2 Kings chapter 17, you are fast forwarding about 140, 150 years from where we just were. Okay, so long history is passing here. Do you have a chapter heading or maybe a paragraph heading that's going to be right above verse 5 in 2 Kings chapter 17 to tell us what's going on here? Israel carried captive to Assyria. All right, you got the mental picture about the history of Israel here? So Solomon was that third king. Saul, David, and Solomon. Solomon's kingdom was divided. We talked about that last week. You got the northern kingdom. You got the southern kingdom. How many tribes up north? 10. How many tribes down south? 2. 10 and 2, right? All right, so isn't that where you're supposed to put your hands? You tell your kids to drive? You teach your kids to drive? 10 and 2. Do you ever teach your kids to drive that way, Chuck? I don't know. 10 and 2. I'm not saying what they're doing. I'm saying what you teach them. All right, so 10 and 2. So 10 and 2, you got 10 and 2. Who's the first king, northern kingdom? Starts with a J. Rhymes with Rehoboam. Jeroboam. Who's the first king of the southern kingdom? Rehoboam, all right? Rehoboam's the son of Solomon. Jeroboam, we saw last week, was the servant of Solomon. And we'll come back maybe and talk about that in a second. So you've got a divided kingdom. As they progress in their history, southern kingdom has maybe about 4 righteous kings out of 19. It's not really good percentage, is it? I mean, if you take a test that has 19 questions and you get 4 right, is that a passing grade? I'm asking because I don't know how school works today. When I was in school, 4 out of 19 would have failed. But I don't know how school works today. But, I mean, I think it still fails. So 4 out of 19 is not so good. When you got 4 out of 19 kings that are righteous, not so good. You got 19 kings up in the south, in the northern kingdom. How many of them? How many of them? None. How many of them were righteous?
None.
That's an even worse percentage. Okay? So none of them are righteous. So Ahab's up here. Jehoshaphat is one of those 4 down, one of the 4 righteous down here. So they progress in their history, and the northern kingdom of Israel is going to be taken captive by a foreign nation of Assyria. That's going to be about 722 BC. When that happens, the southern kingdom is going to continue on by themselves for another 135, 140 years till about 586 BC. And the reason they continued a little bit longer is because, well, they had a few righteous kings that helped them to stay with the Lord. But anyway, 2 Kings chapter 17, we're reading about the fall of the northern kingdom. We're like, all right, David, we're talking about prophets. Why are we talking about this? Because I want us to see why God says that this northern kingdom is falling. Look in verse 7. We won't look at every verse here, but 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 7. So it was when the children of Israel had done what? They sinned against the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they feared, who'd they fear? They feared other gods. Is that a problem? Yeah, big problem. Verse 9. children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. That verse kind of cracks me up when I read it. They secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. I mean, that works, right? You do things secretly against the Lord, no problem. Does he know about it? I mean, that's kind of funny, right? Children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities. That's where they're offering their sacrifices. They set up for themselves, verse 10, sacred pillars and wooden images. Kidding me? These are God's people. They set up wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Verse 11, they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. Does that just burn you? They burned incense like who? All of these heathen nations. So they come out of Egypt. They conquer the promised land under Joshua, right? They conquer the promised land under Joshua. They have the period of the judges. And after the period of the judges, what do they come to Samuel and say? We want a king to be like who?
The rest of the world.
The other nations. What are they right here? Like the rest of the nations. They got what they wanted, didn't they? They got exactly what they asked for. We want to be like everybody else. Give us a king. So they got a king, and now guess what? They're like everybody else. All the other nations were serving idols. Now they are serving idols. The end of verse 11 says, they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Verse 12, for they served who? Idols. Of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Pretty clear, wasn't it? You don't do this. This is not what we do. All right, here's the point. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah. Why are we reading two different names there? Northern kingdom is who? Israel. Southern kingdom, Judah. God was sending messages to Israel. He's sending messages to Judah. You got the divided kingdom. He's sending messages to everybody. The Lord testified against the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom by who in verse 13? By all of his prophets. God kept sending prophets, kept sending prophets, kept sending prophets, every seer. And what did the Lord keep telling them in verse 13? Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants. Who? The prophets. Verse 14. Good news or bad news in verse 14? Bad news. God sent all of these prophets with the same message. Turn from your evil ways. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks. Is that a good thing to do against God? Stiffen their necks. Like the necks of their father, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Verse 15, they rejected his statutes and his covenant. There's so much good stuff in here I want to read. Verse 16, they left all the commandments of the Lord their God. They made for themselves a molded image and two calves. They made a wooden image and they worshiped all the host of heaven and they served Baal. Verse 17, they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through what? What's wrong with these people? They're involved in children's sacrifices? They're passing their children through the fire. They practice witchcraft and soothsaying. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore, guess what? The Lord was angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but Judah alone. God, why did you let this foreign pagan nation of Assyria come in and conquer and drag and all of your people into captivity? They're your people. Why would you let that happen? What's the answer?
Well, they disobeyed.
They disobeyed. How would they know what they were supposed to do? Based upon our subject matter and what we're talking about in this class, how would they know what they're supposed to do?
Prophets.
Thus says the Lord. And what were they doing? Not listening. They would, what verse was that? They would not hear what the prophets, verse 14, nevertheless, they would not hear. Not hear who? The prophets. Look at verse 22. For the children of Israel, northern kingdom, walked in all the sins of who?
Jeroboam.
Who's Jeroboam? First king of the Northern Kingdom. Sometime when you're just tired of watching television, all right, and the World Series is over, and you, there's nothing. When you're just like, all right, I've got enough TV. I want to do some kind of Bible study. Look up the name Jeroboam, and read through the Old Testament books, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and Chronicles, and read how many times you find that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they walked in the ways of Jeroboam, in the ways of Jeroboam, and they followed in the steps of Jeroboam. Over, and it's dozens. I can't remember. It's 20 or 30 times at least. When it talks about the Northern Kingdom, what'd they do? They followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam. And Jeroboam had done all sorts of evil, and that's what they're doing. They did not depart from there. Verse 23, real quick. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, conquered them with Assyria, as he had said by all of his servants, who? The prophets. So not only did God tell them, come back to me through the prophets, he said, if you don't, you're going to be taken into captivity. So Israel was carried away from them to their land of Assyria, as it is to this day. So what's our point? Our point is to say that there's a lot of prophets, we don't know their names. Is that okay? We don't know their names? Do you have to be a somebody that your name is known? Your name, there's a record of you and a record of your name and a record of everything that you did. Do you have to be a somebody? You don't have to be a somebody. There were Elijah and Elisha, we've got them up on a pedestal because we know them, but there were hundreds of prophets, same time, delivering the same message. And yet, what were the people of God doing with that message? Throwing it back, and rejecting it. Do you get tired of people rejecting the word? You get tired of people rejecting you when you try to talk to them? What happened to these prophets? They not only got rejected, they were killed for what they were saying. And here's Jezebel, who can't stand what they're saying, and she's putting them to death. If you were one of the prophets who hadn't been killed yet, would you be a little bit tempted to back off? If I just keep my mouth shut, if I just don't say anything else, I won't get killed like these other. Would you be tempted to do that? Would your humanness tempt you to say, you know what? If I just be quiet, she'll leave me alone and I'll live. Is that an option for people of God to keep our mouths shut when it comes to teaching?
No.
Just because people don't want to hear it, that doesn't change our responsibility. All right. Let's go to 2 Chronicles, okay? That was some stuff that I wanted to make sure we had covered, because we're probably not going to get to cover everything that I want to see in this class. But let's go to 2 Chronicles. When you go to 2 Chronicles, here's something to remember that we mentioned, I think, last week. 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. Well, let's say it this way. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, those four books, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. There's a lot of parallel between those four, Samuel and Kings, and Chronicles, okay? Chronicles is a chronicle of, it is a recording of the history of Israel. So Chronicles goes all the way back to the beginning in a very brief form, goes all the way back to the very beginning, rushes up to the time of the kingdom and the divided kingdom, and then it spends time developing some of this divided kingdom period. But the Chronicles focuses in on the southern kingdom, okay? That's the house of Judah. That's where the Messiah is going to come from. So Chronicles focuses in a lot on the southern kingdom. But 1st, 2nd Kings is going to focus on both kingdoms, northern kingdom and southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. So keep that in mind when you come to 2nd Chronicles 15, because when you get to 2nd Chronicles 15, we're talking about southern kingdom, because we are in Chronicles and not in Kings. Now, when you're in Kings, it could be either one, north or south. But Chronicles, you're just going to be in southern kingdom. Anyway, look at chapter 15. Spirit of God came upon, you know what? I'm not going to do Azariah. Come back to chapter 12. I'm going to show you who we were going to look at, Azariah. We might have time. I want to come back and look at Shemaiah. I forgot I was going to do this. We had like 3 minutes in class at the end of class last week to talk about Shemaiah, and I just felt like he got shortchanged. So I want to spend a little bit of time just looking at Shemaiah here. We don't have a lot of information about Shemaiah, but we've got him here in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. If we were to back up, you know what, hold your finger here. Back up for just a second to 1 Kings, all right? But hold your finger here. We're coming right back to 2 Chronicles 12. But go to 1 Kings chapter 12, okay? Because this is the first time we read about Shemaiah. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is when the kingdom is being divided, okay? In fact, look in chapter 11, just for the fun of it here. In 1 Kings chapter 11, we looked at this last week a little bit. This is when God comes to Jeroboam, Solomon's servant, and what does he say to Jeroboam about Solomon's kingdom? I'm going to give it to you. Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon, I'm going to tear the kingdom from Solomon's son, and I'm going to give it to you. And then what does Jeroboam end up doing? He ends up rebelling against the Lord. Shame on him. But God tells him, I'm going to give the kingdom to you. And so look in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 40. What did Solomon want to do to Jeroboam? So God's going to take my kingdom that should be for my son, and he's going to give it to you. I'm going to fix that. I'll fix that. He's not going to give it to you. So Solomon wanted to kill him. But Jeroboam arose and fled to where?
Egypt.
All right. That's important to see. Who's king of Egypt at this time? Shishak. And he was in Egypt until the death of Solomon. So keep Shishak's name in the back of your head. Come to chapter 12, where we talked about Rehoboam and his rebellion and rejecting what his older advisors told him to do, and instead doing what his friends told him to do and making hardships for the people of God. Look in verse 21, 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 21. Rehoboam came to Jerusalem. He assembled all the house of Judah with the tribe of Benjamin. That's the southern kingdom. He assembled 180,000 chosen men who were warriors to fight against who? House of Israel. Southern kingdom is going to go to battle against their brothers. Is it a good idea to fight with your brothers? I never had any brothers, so I'm asking. Is it a good idea to fight with your brothers? No, okay, I'm just checking. So here's their brothers up, and they're going to go fight with them that he might restore the kingdom to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. So he says, I'm going to go conquer them, and we're going to bring them back together, and I'm going to rule over all of them. Verse 22, what's the first word you have in verse 22? But, that's not going to happen. But the word of the Lord came to who? Shemaiah, the man of God, the prophet. And he said, would you go talk to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah? And tell him and the house of Judah and Benjamin and the rest of the people. In other words, go gather all those people and talk to them. And here's what I want you to say. First four words of verse 24. Thus says the Lord, stop. You shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Let every man return to his house, for this thing is from me. Therefore, they obeyed the word of the Lord, went back home according to what God told them to do. So, first time we read about Shemaiah, he comes on the scene to settle Rehoboam from going and fighting against the northern kingdom. So, all right, where are we? That was 1 Kings 12. Come to 2 Chronicles 12, back where you had your finger marked, okay? 2 Chronicles chapter 12, we are fast forwarding a lot of years here, all right? We are coming to the fifth year, I think, of Rehoboam's reign. Came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, that he forsook what? Can you believe this? This is Solomon's son. He forsakes the law of the Lord, and who with him? He took the whole nation with him. And it happened in the fifth year of King Rehoboam that who? Shishak. You remember, so Jeroboam, king of the northern kingdom, Solomon wanted to kill him. And so where did he flee for safety? Egypt, where King Shishak was. Now, King Rehoboam has rebelled against God, and so, who are we reading about in verse 2? Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against him. Isn't it interesting how God works things out? Jeroboam, who was God's selected man, fled to Shishak for safety from Solomon. And now God is using Shishak to come up and punish Rehoboam. Because why? Verse 1, he had forsaken the law. The end of verse 2, because he had transgressed against the Lord. And so Shishak, verse 3, he comes up against Rehoboam in the southern kingdom with 1,200 chariots, 60,000 horsemen, and people without number. All right, so here's a huge army that's coming. He took the fortified cities of Judah and came to Jerusalem. So here's Shemaiah, remember, prophet? Shemaiah came to Rehoboam and the leaders of Judah who were gathered together in Jerusalem because of Shishak. And here's what he says to them. First four words is what? Thus says the Lord, you have forsaken me. Think about God. I know we're rushing through this, but think about what God says here at the end of verse 5. You have forsaken me. So God says, what have I done? I've left you. Is there a verse in the Bible that says, draw near to God and he will? Oh, he'll draw near to you. What happens when you forsake God? In this situation, you've forsaken me. And so I've left you in the hand of Shishak. God, why would you do that? These are your people. Are there consequences for actions? Are there consequences for sin? So the leaders of Israel, verse 6, and the king did what in verse 6? What did they do? They humbled themselves. Wouldn't you? The king of Egypt, along not just the king of Egypt, but with the Ethiopians, the Lubim, and the Sukkim, up in verse 3. So these nations are surrounding you in Jerusalem. Would that get your attention? And Shemaiah comes and says, you know why they're surrounding you? You know why you're going to get conquered? Because you forsook the Lord. It doesn't take a lot of thought to figure out what do I need to do. I need to go back to God. They humbled themselves in verse 6, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And so when they humbled themselves and they repented, God called off the attack, at least called off most of the attack on Jerusalem. Shishak still came in verse 9, and he took away the treasures of the house and the treasures of the king's house. And verse 9 says he took everything. But they weren't destroyed. Why? Because they repented. There's consequences for sin. But if I have a godly, if I have a humility, if I have a godly sorrow for what I have done, 2 Corinthians 7 says, what can that lead to? Repentance. Change of heart. If I truly have a godly sorrow for what I have done, that can lead me to repent, to change from where I am, and turn my life in the right direction. And here's Shemaiah, a guy that we don't know a whole lot about, and yet what we read about him here is that he comes and he helps those who had turned away from God to recognize what they had done and to come back. So, we have 1 minute. What does that have to do with us? Is there any application there from Shemaiah? Is there any application for us today? Do we know anybody who has made the choices to walk away from God, to forsake God? Shemaiah comes and says, guys, you're facing some bad consequences. You know why? Because you've turned away from the Lord. If you'll just come back to the Lord, then the Lord will relent. The Lord will pull back those consequences, and the Lord will forgive you and take you back. Do we need to do that? Do people still wander from the Lord today? So James chapter 5, verse 19 says, if any of you wanders from the truth, and somebody turns him back. That needs to be us. Not the wandering, but the turning back. You turn that sinner from the error of his way and you save a soul from death. We need to do what Galatians 6 and verse 1 says. To go and to try to restore somebody who has fallen away. Restore them in the spirit. You know what it says? In the spirit of gentleness. Not harshness. Not ugliness. Not rudeness. In the spirit of gentleness. I go and I say to them, I miss you, I want you back. The Lord misses you, He wants you back. And to try to get them to turn from where they're headed so that just like Shemaiah, we can help people avoid some disastrous consequences. All right, that's the second bell. Thank you all very much for your good attention. We'll pick up here with Azariah next week and work through some other names of prophets that we know. Thank you all.